How's everybody doing? Good to see everybody here today. You know, as we kind of discussed earlier, it's been a while since I've been here, and been a little bit since I've spoken to you. But when we looked at the book of Acts the last time I spoke, we looked at a situation in which the Apostle Paul had reached a breaking point of frustration. He lived in Corinth for a period of time, and he had preached the word there, and finally his helpers were there, and what he came to realize is that as he was preaching the gospel in the synagogue, that these people were becoming abusive and disruptive. And so he goes back to this pattern again of grace, preaching the truth, and I'm being attacked. And so we see early in Acts chapter 18 that Paul becomes frustrated. He shakes his clothes out and he says, Fine, long heads. I preached this thing to you, and now I'm done with you. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. And so you see a frustration in Paul. He led God to promise him rest, to say, I'm going to provide you with some rest here in Corinth. And so, to bring us up to speed with where we are, we're going to start in Acts 18, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 17. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because there are many people in the city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews in Corinth made an immediate attack on Paul and brought him to a place of judgment. This man, they charged, was persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and meanings and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off, and in the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. The first thing I want to bring out as we talk about this today is that we must always trust in God's promises. We must always trust in God's promises. I want to ask you a question. Do you trust in God's promises? Do you really trust in God's promises? You're probably saying yes to yourself right now, and I hope you're right. But we need to find out if that's true. Is it really true when we say, "I trust in God's promises," that we are, in fact, trusting His promises? Because God's promises, the things that He tells us He's going to do for us, are His requirements, don't they? When God went to Noah, God told Noah to build him an ark, Because the promise was that if you build this ark, I will save you and your family. The ark was the requirement for the fulfillment of the promise. And when we look at Abraham, God made him a promise. I will make you a great nation. I will ensure that your descendants are like the stars in the sky. But what did Abraham have to do? He had to fulfill certain requirements, right? God said, "Go to the place that I will tell you. I'm going to lead you somewhere, and you need to go there, and don't worry about where. I'll tell you on the way. Give me your son. Sacrifice the son of promise to me. Trust in me. Fulfill that requirement. Live as though you believe." God went to Moses, and He promised him,
I am going to lead my children out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. But what was the requirement? Moses, you've got to go. You've got to go to Egypt, and you've got to say, let my people go. It was the requirement that went along with the promise. There was an expectation of what needed to be done in order to ensure that God's promises were going to be fulfilled. And so now we see Paul, in the midst of his frustration, in the midst of anguish, and here is God going, Paul, I'm going to give you rest. But what does he say? Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Trust in me. Move in me. And I am going to provide you with what you need. Now, the reality for us as human beings is we want the promise without the requirement, don't we? It's just part of who we are. We want what God has said he will give us. But we just want God to just do it, right? I don't want any of hard work. Just make it simple for me. Lord, I want the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I want to be with you one day, but I don't want to be humble in spirit. I don't want to be poor in spirit. I don't want to have to be broken to receive what God wants to give me. I want to be comforted when times are hard. I want to feel God's presence, but I don't want to have to regret my sinful behavior. I don't want to have to repeat and turn from the bad choices that I'm making in my life. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be tuned in with God. Maybe I don't want to take the time to pray. I want to take the time to read Scripture, to connect with God in meaningful ways. I want God's mercy. Don't you want God's mercy? If there's one thing we need is God's mercy, but I don't want to give you God's mercy. I don't have to provide that for you. I just want him to give me mercy to protect me. I want all the treasures in heaven, don't you? I want those streets of gold. I want those pearly gates. I want to go to a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, where every tear is dried. I also want to have what I want here, too. It's just part of human nature. The reality is, we want God's promises, but most of us don't want to have to give up the thing that it takes to walk with God, to be faithful to him. And I have to say, but if I was in Paul's situation, I'd have to step back and start asking myself, having made a home in Corinth, having worked with these wonderful people, but it would cross my mind, is it really worth it to just keep pushing? Is it really worth it to not be afraid and to just keep speaking? Because the fear in my heart would cause me to think, maybe I can take care of it myself. Maybe I can provide my own rest at this point. Maybe if I get some quiet, if I hold off for a little bit, I can rejuvenate myself, I can build up my energy, I can find my strength again. And then once I find my strength, then I'll go back to preaching the gospel. Then I'll have that boldness to step out. The promises that God gives us are only available if we're willing to pursue the requirements. See, Paul was surely looking for rest. He was surely looking for a place of peace and comfort. But the only place to find it was in God. If he had gone out And God, you know, have you ever had an experience where you tried to fix the problem yourself? You know? Maybe you thought you could just, you know, hit the plumber. Right? Oh, it's just a little teeny tiny leak. I can stick the plumber on this one. I'm smart enough. All you have to do is crank that little knob, right? I just crank that little knob. Now it's turned off. Now all I have to do is just take these hoses off. And the next thing you know, water's spewing out. And you're pushing on the knob. And you can't figure out what's going on. And your kitchen's flooded. All because you thought you could fix it yourself. You thought you had the answer. You thought you could solve the problem. And just like Noah, Abraham, and Moses before him, Paul understood something important. You can't do it. You can't do it. You are not capable of controlling your life. You are not capable of fixing the problems that have been laid out in front of you. And if we want the peace that God has promised us, if we want the hope that God has promised us, it requires us to step up and trust in Him. To become that broken person that says, I can't do this. It's too big for me. I can't solve my problems on my own. To become a person who says, the only way I'm going to get through it is in God's Word. This time of prayer with Him. The only way I can find a resolution to what's going on is to continue to trust in God. And what a beautiful representation Paul is here in the fact that he continued to preach boldly. He didn't back away, he wasn't afraid, he continued to speak. How do we know? Because they brought them before the proconsul. They were trying to have them punished. Which leads to the second point. The second thing is, not only do we need to trust in God's promises, we need to trust in God to fulfill those promises. See, most of us, when we're in a situation like Paul, we're trying to figure our way out, aren't we? We're squirming. We're looking. Where's my opportunity? Where's my chance that I can handle this on my own? Where is my solution? You know, I gotta be honest with you. You know, with everything that's been going on, with all the things at my other job, and with all the things in life, with the baby coming, and with everything going on, I felt this immense sense of pressure, like it's on my shoulder to solve all the problems in my life. It's my job to be a provider. It's my responsibility to comfort my wife. It's my responsibility to be strong and confident and unafraid of anything that's happening, that I have it all right here on these shoulders. You know, it gets heavy. It gets heavy. Because it didn't belong here. You have to trust that God is going to fulfill His promise, that He's going to bring you peace. You know, I also think, as I look at this, about revenge. Don't you? These people, just like the other ones before them, have taken Paul for no reason, dragged him before the government, wanting him to be beaten and abused. And as I look at it, I think to myself, I'm not sure. Would like to be thinking of a way, how do I bring about punishment on those unjust and evil men? We like revenge stories, don't we? We see stories where, you know, it's the same, especially in the Westerns. I always loved Westerns growing up. But every Western story, the bad guy who rolls his mouth, oh, he killed our father. And now, 30 years later, here I am with my six-shooter, and I'm going to straighten it out. It's all just that quick. Bad guy gets it.
love that, don't we?
There's something in us that loves that story of revenge.
You know, I'm going to share with you my favorite comic book character, the Punisher, who has a picture.
That is like the ultimate to a 9-year-old boy, let me tell you.
The Punisher was my favorite comic book character because, number one, as a kid, I always thought Marines were cool. When I got older, I realized I don't like the thought of being a bullet spawn. I appreciate those who are willing to do it, but
I was a Marine sniper. Right? This guy was so super cool. And he was the epitome of the American hero. He was G.I. Joe. He was, and he was someone that was willing to protect people, and he was upright, he lived by the law, and he was just this guy that did all the right things. And one day, his family was killed in Central Park because they saw a mafia hit going down. And so with his family dead, he became the Punisher. And his whole life became about making criminals suffer for the wrongs that they did. And he did that through murder, through kidnapping, through extortion. And as a young kid, I grew up because I wanted that freedom to punish the people that were hurting me. I wanted the freedom to just do whatever it took to make that bully pay. To make that bully suffer, he got to be vengeance. We don't want to be vengeance. Wanted that freedom to make people pay for the wrongs that they had done. You know, the reality is, though, when I look at this and I got older, I didn't see a cool guy anymore. I saw something really sad. As a kid, I didn't see the after effect. I didn't see how him fighting crime this way made him more angry and more bitter and more isolated. It was eating him alive, and the only solution on the path that he was on was that one day a criminal would end, which was your own work. He was trying to solve a problem he couldn't fix. I know he's just a comic book character, but we all are like this sometimes. We're so busy trying to solve it, to take the weight on our shoulders, to fix the unfixable. But we don't trust in God to do His work. And the reason why is because we were never meant to do this. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, when God let God be God and do what He's going to do, it always works out for good. He always turns out to be exactly what it was meant to be. And I love this story in particular because God does things so powerfully and so well here that Paul doesn't even get to open his mouth. When he starts to speak, Paul speaks up in time out. "Why are you here? It doesn't matter for me. It isn't something for me to work out or to solve. This is a personal problem. Go handle it on your own." And so when I look and think to myself that God seems to be beaten, I want to become the spiritual punisher. I don't want to look and I want to go, "The bad guy wins, the good guy wins, everything is good, praise God, because the bad guy got his punishment,
and we can all go home now, right? Because God works on the bad guys." But here's the problem with that. I don't think Sophie was a bad guy.
What? Are you sure? I mean, look at you, that you want a child to be punished. I don't think God's saying anything about that.
Is he jealous? Probably.
Yeah.
Is he on the wrong side of the situation with God? Absolutely.
He was.
But if you look at who Sosthenes was, he wasn't someone that you would, if you're not like he was a rabble rouser, just get somebody and put this left the synagogue. The people at the synagogue looked at and said, we saw a godliness in him that we were going to say, let's appoint him to be our leader. Did he have it wrong? He had it wrong. But we don't know. And he was this evil bad guy that he's the guy that shot up the town and ruined everything. But here's the thing. Whether Sosthenes' intentions were good or bad didn't really matter, did they? What mattered was that he was outside of God's will. And that brings us to our third point. We must not get in God's way. So Sosthenes, I think we, as believers, can focus on the wrong things and handle what God is trying to do. You know, when I came back to faith, the thing that stood out to me most about God was how revolutionary his love is. How completely and totally revolutionary the love of God is. Because God is love. God is love. And when he was asked here on earth, what was his command? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He told us throughout all the Gospels that it's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He told us that it was better than any sacrifice that we can offer. And he told us that it is life. When he was asked, what must I do to have life? And he told the scribe, what does the Bible say? And those commands came up, he said, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. See, the reality is, as most people consider us a loving church, we're not good at loving each other. We're not even that as a whole world. We're not good at loving each other. He's like, I'm not. I get selfish. I'm self-absorbed. I put me first. You know, we truly love each other the way Christ loved us. We'd never have fights in our church. If we truly loved each other the way that Christ loved us, there would be no divisions among this people. Because love was a priority to God. And yet, what do? We sit and we squabble and we bicker over things that don't matter. As human beings, we get so caught up in our own feelings, in our own quote-unquote rights. We get so caught up in how we do things that we lose sight of the fact that you need to love you. And loving you needs to be my top priority in life. So we have these quarrels and conflicts and things that come up, and we can't figure out why things aren't going right. Why do I feel out of order? Why do I feel out of balance? And the answer to that is very simple. In Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, Solomon says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. God loves us too much
to watch us not love each other.
He loves us too much to see us differing over things that don't matter. And because he loves us that deeply, he makes things hard on us.
God wasn't punching the bad guy when he got a hold of false things.
He wasn't making sure that evil was destroyed when Saucy was beaten down.
He was looking at a son he loved and saying, you need to change. You need to see the sense of direction. You need to find a new way to go. It's very easy for us to become spiritual punishers. It's very easy for us to sit and look at where other people are in their lives and be critical. But the simple fact is, just like taking control of our lives, judgment is too big for us. It doesn't fit on our shoulders. In Romans 14:4, Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Your own master, servant stands or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Why are we here? Why are we really here? We're here to love each other, aren't we? That's it. We don't answer when we love each other. They do. Because the reality is that in loving, we give to people who don't value the gift. In loving, we abide with things that we shouldn't have to abide with. In loving, we sometimes come into conflict with the rulers of this world. Many, many places where the Lord's church has gotten in trouble for handing out bag lunches to the homeless. Is it wrong? That is where love leads. Sometimes it's messy, but guess what? The world's going to be messy either way, whether we love or whether we don't love. We're not going to stop the messiness. But I can tell you one thing for sure. Is that if love is our first priority, we will never be outside of the will of God. Ever. You see, Paul was a perfect example here of trusting in God's promises. He put his faith in God, and God would provide him with protection. And that's exactly what God did. So the question I have for you today, do you actually trust in God's promises? Not asking, do you simply believe that God is capable of fulfilling them, but do you actually believe enough to live your life as if God is true? Do you believe enough to put yourself in a place where you're willing to fulfill the requirements that he calls you to? And then do you actually trust that God is going to fulfill that promise? Do you truly believe enough that you can let go of whatever you think you have the right to hold against someone else? And do you truly believe that God is powerful enough to correct all the things that are wrong? And finally, are you willing to evaluate your heart? Are you willing to ask yourself, am I hindering God's work somewhere? Am I being unloving? Am I being someone that, even though my intentions are good, it's preventing God from doing what he's trying to do here in this world? These are important questions to ask. They're foundations of who we are as believers. Paul took the right steps. He had faith, and God brought him peace. He was willing to do the same thing for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and Lord, I'm so grateful for your promises. I'm so thankful for the fact that you are a God who gives us everything that we need. Lord, I pray that as a body of believers, we're a people who live out our faith. And we don't simply look at the promises that you've made, but that we are faithful to do the things that we need to do to receive those promises. That we are willing to be broken. That we're willing to humble our hearts. That we're willing to be a people who are loving and forgiving. A people that put love above all other things. That we seek the good of the other above ourselves. Lord, selfishness is in our flesh, in all of our flesh. And it takes you and the power of your Holy Spirit to cleanse us of it. So Lord, I just ask today that you will make us a people of love and that you will be with us and guide us. I pray this in the name of Christ, in the holy name. Amen. If you have any needs, come forward while we stand and sing.